As we continue looking at these passages of interest, we're going to review just briefly that we've already noticed the Beatitudes of the Kingdom in Matthew 5. And to summarize that, it's the character and blessedness of those who would be citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. We noticed from Mark 7 the defilements of the heart, where the source of evil and sin comes that defiles mankind. And from 1 Corinthians 13, we notice the qualities of love. That is, the kind of love that is possible in the lives of those who would follow Jesus Christ. We have noticed from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Those works of the flesh that can prevent someone from entering the kingdom of God. And we noticed also from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit born in the life of those that are led by the Spirit of God. Our next passage that we want to consider is from Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul here speaks about the unity of the Spirit. We start by noticing, as we've done in the past few lessons, about the context. He tells us that we are to walk worthy of our calling. Paul urges us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. We are called to obtain the glory of Christ through and by the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And we should then therefore walk or live or conduct ourselves according to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. So we understand that we have been called by God and our work should reflect our calling. We're to walk with qualities like Christ. Ephesians 4, the first part of verse 2 says that we do so with all lowliness and gentleness. The second part of verse 2 there says that we do so with long suffering and bearing with one another in love. So we have been called to follow Christ, and our walk or our life should reflect that very fact. Another part of the context is that we walk with diligence to keep unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The first part of verse 3 there in Ephesians 4. The second part of verse 3 there says that we are to do so in the bond of peace. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prayed for unity among his followers in John 17, verses 20 through 23. And he died to make peace and to make us one in him, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. So then we have been called to be one in Christ and to be diligent in preserving that unity. Now, what that unity involves is now described in our passage to consider in verses 4 through 6. So when we look at the meaning of this passage, we understand that as Paul writes, he says there's just one body, the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul speaks here of the church in a universal sense, as did our Lord in Matthew 16 and verse 18. That is the body of saved believers throughout the world, of which Christ is the head and Savior of that body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Now, there may be many local churches or congregations, but there's only one universal church, with Jesus being the head of that church. And we read in Acts 2, verses 38 through 47, that one is added to this body when they obey the gospel of Christ. He says there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, already described in this letter in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 as the Holy Spirit of promise, in verse 14 as the guarantee of our inheritance, and it is through this Spirit that both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. God habitats those who are being built a holy temple, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. And it's by this Spirit that the mystery of God was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. Again, Ephesians 3 and verse 5. God strengthens the inner man with might. We see this in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, as well as Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And one receives the Spirit when they obey the gospel of Christ. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 5 and verse 32. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Paul goes on in this text to tell us that there is only one hope, the resurrection of the dead, as stressed in other places by Paul in his defense speeches in Acts 23 and Acts 24, and in his letters that he has written, Acts 8, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3. And this also includes such concepts as salvation, as Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. And as he wrote to the young preacher Titus in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3, it involves or it includes the idea or concept of eternal life. So one has this hope for those who die in Christ, put to death their spiritual side and come out living new creatures. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. In this context, Paul tells us that there is one Lord, and of course that's Jesus, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. And this is as Peter says in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 36, whom God has made both Lord and Christ. So, one has Jesus as their Lord when they do what he says, Luke 6 and verse 46. Paul says here that there is one faith, the faith which Jude says was once for all delivered to all the saints, Jude verse 3. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 that that pattern of sound words is what was taught. It's what was taught to Timothy. It's what's been taught to us. And we've got to hold fast to that faith. We find this pattern of sound words in the pages of the New Testament. So one has this faith if they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as we see the example of in Acts 2 and verse 42. Then we see that there's one baptism, only one. It's commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission. And it has been proclaimed throughout all of history by his apostles, and as well as commanded by his apostles. And it's by which those who submit to are added to the Lord's body, that is the church. We see that in Acts 2, 42, and again in verse 47. The baptism in which a penitent believer, notice this, is immersed in water. Acts 8, verse 36. Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. Paul speaks of it in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, as well as in Colossians 2 and verse 12. It is for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38. And as Paul recounts his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16. Baptism is when a penitent believer is immersed in water. In John 3 and verse 5, we see that we are born again of both water and the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus there. One receives this baptism when they respond to the gospel call, when they respond to the gospel message. Again, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts chapter 8, we see this with Simon the sorcerer, with the Ethiopian eunuch in verses 35 through 38. And then it's interesting that it seems that all of these ones, this unity, is tied together with that there is one God. The Father, who together with the Son and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, Matthew 28 and verse 19. And we notice that Paul emphasizes God's personality. He is Father of all. His transcendence and omnipresence is above all and through all and in you all. And we have access to the Father only through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus tells us in John 14 and verse 6. So these seven ones constitute the unity of the Spirit that Christ has attained for us and that we must endeavor to maintain. Now, we have a responsibility to these ones, to this unity of the Spirit. So our duty is to maintain that unity. We note that the unity of the Spirit has been attained because there's one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, and they have always existed. The one body was created through the work of Christ on the cross, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. The one hope was made certain by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And the one faith has been revealed once for all, according to Jude in verse 3. The one baptism has been commanded for everyone, Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and verse 16. So our duty is to maintain that unity by walking in a worthy manner, according to Ephesians 4, the first three verses, and by speaking the same thing with the same mind and judgment. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he wrote that there should be no divisions or schisms in the body. Now, how do we maintain unity when everybody preaches their own belief of what the Bible says? We maintain unity by worthy conduct and united defense of the faith, Philippians 1 and verse 27. But our unity cannot be selective. For example, we can't downplay the one baptism. People practice different baptisms for different reasons. They say it doesn't matter, that we can have whatever baptism we want. And yet to deny the one baptism is no different than to deny the Lord. Can we say, pick the Lord, or pick Moses, or pick Jesus, or pick Muhammad? Pick the one of your choice. Pick the God of your choice. Another example is that we cannot change the one hope. The one hope pertains to the body, pertains to the resurrection of the body. Some professing Christians deny the bodily resurrection. That is both a denial of the one faith as well as the one hope. We maintain unity by remaining faithful to all of the seven ones. Now, how do we do that? We do that by following Christ. And what that means is that we have to look both inward and outward. We look inward to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our individual lives. We look outward to preserve the unity of the Spirit with our brethren in Christ. And let us look inward and outward as we endeavor to follow Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we grow together in the knowledge of Christ, maintaining the unity of the Spirit as we walk together in the church that Christ built. Now, Christ has done so much for us. Now, the question is, are we willing to make the effort to do what He asks of us? There may be parts of this lesson you don't agree with, and that's fine. But I hope you'd be willing to sit down and discuss them with me, or at least converse with me through email about our differences. If you do it through email, you don't have to look at me face to face. You can just air your grievances out through the hidden veil of email, the internet. And you can do that by emailing me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this sermon again, this message again, by going to the church's website. That's church@eastside.com. The link to sermons are on the right-hand side of the webpage there. You can also find out more about the church at Eastside and what we strive to do. And I want to thank you for being with me today, and I look forward to being with you in the weeks to come. Thank you very much.